Hi, and welcome to this audio edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? With host Doris Hansen. On this program, we discuss polygamy and Mormon fundamentalism from a biblical Christian perspective. We talk about the history of polygamy, its modern-day fruit, share stories from people who have escaped polygamy, and talk about current events relating to polygamy. You can learn more about the video edition of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. And now, here's Doris.
Welcome to our show tonight, Polygamy, What Love Is This? My name is Doris Hansen, and I'm the host for the program tonight. And I was born and raised in a polygamy group. And it took me many, many years after I left the group to have the courage and even the inclination to check out to see if everything I had learned while I was in the group was actually the truth. The purpose of this show is to encourage polygamists everywhere to search for the truth, to look for it and not be afraid to find it. The truth can stand up to any test. This is a live broadcast from Salt Lake City, Utah. And we are a telephone call-in program, and we will invite you about halfway through the program to call in and voice your concerns and ask your questions or make your comments regarding polygamy. Our telephone number is 801-973-8820. That's 801-973-TV20. You might want to jot that down so that you can call in as soon as we open up the phone lines. I'd like to remind all of our viewers, especially our polygamous viewers, of the webpage shieldandrefuge.org, where you can go on there and find information about polygamy, find out what the Bible says about it, find out what the Bible says about the true plan of salvation. There are many stories on there of people who have left polygamy and never regretted it. They have a productive, abundant life after they've left. I'd also like to say to anyone who is in polygamy that may be being abused, whether it's physical abuse or sexual or maybe even incest, it's illegal and you don't have to live that way. You can go to the contact page on that webpage and contact someone about what you're going through, and you'll get the help you need, sensitive and confidential help. I'd also like to remind those who are in polygamy that would like to be involved with the program, but you're afraid that your voice or your name would be recognized. Remember, you can call in. Just say you want to remain anonymous, and they'll take your question or your comment, and we will deal with it on the air. No one will know that it was you. The webpage for the show is aboutpolygamy.com. You can go there and watch previous programs on streaming video, and also future programs are listed there. I'd also like to let you know about our email address is tv@aboutpolygamy.com, where you can email us your questions and concerns about polygamy. We have also offered resources in the past, and we will in the future. You can request those resources by emailing us tv@aboutpolygamy.com. Also, we have mentioned in the past about the support group, the discussion group that we have been planning, and we finally have that all set and ready to go. The first meeting is going to be on October 20th. It's going to be a Monday night, and it'll be from 6:30 until 8 o'clock. Anyone who is interested in coming to the support group, to the discussion group, please email us, tv@aboutpolygamy.com, or call us and leave your contact information. I want to remind you that this is a discussion group. It is not a debate group. If you are out of a polygamous situation and you still have questions and concerns, this group would be for you. If you're in a polygamous situation and you have questions and concerns, this group would be for you as well. But if you want to argue about polygamy and say, I'm right and you're wrong, this group would not be for you. This is to reach out and to help those who need some help after leaving polygamy. And I'd also like to remind all our viewers about the book signing event that we're going to have on the 22nd of October. That will be on a Wednesday night, just almost 2 weeks from tonight. It's going to be at the Gift of Grace Christian Supply in Springville, 248 South Main in Springville, from 5 until 7:30 p.m. Susan Ray Schmidt will be there. She was the sixth wife of Verlin LeBaron, and she's written a book about her experiences. Her book is called His Favorite Wife. She will sign books. If you have purchased the book, bring it with you. She'll sign it, and if you have haven't, it's a good book to read. You might want to come down and purchase one. Meet her. I'll be there. I will be there, and I'll have some Lifting of the Veil of Polygamy DVDs as well as the book on biblical polygamy. There will be literature about our ministry and brochures. We'd love to meet you. I'd like to thank the owners of the bookstore, Kent and Connie Lowe, who has opened up their store for us to do this. They will have refreshments, so we'd just love to have you come by, and we'll meet you, and you can meet with us and ask any questions. Last week, we received a telephone call during the show from a viewer who said that it seemed like that we took the negative approach to polygamy, and he wondered why we didn't offer our services to people in polygamy who was not a Mormon fundamentalist. And I assured him, as well as our viewers, that we will help anyone that's in a polygamous situation that wants out. We do not discriminate in any way who will help. If you're in a polygamous situation and you want some help, give us a call. Go to the webpage, email us, tv@aboutpolygamy.com. We will help you. But I thought that I would take this time to respond to that phone call and kind of clarify our position of where we're coming from for this program and for our approach to polygamy. First of all, to our knowledge, we have never stated an untruth as we have dealt with the polygamist issue. And if we have said something that isn't true, we would appreciate knowing it so we can research it and make it right. Now, don't email us if it's an opinion difference, because there's a lot of differences of opinion, but we're stating facts here. And if I have stated something that isn't a fact, I definitely would like to make that right. Next, there is so much rhetoric going on about the freedom of religion as it pertains to polygamy, that often the abuses that are going on in these polygamy groups, in some of the groups, is being covered over. And in fact, so much so that even the public outside of polygamy is getting to the place to where they don't even believe that these abuses are going on. And so we cannot allow the freedom of religion platform to cover up the fact that abuses are going on in some of these groups. There's incest, and there's force, and there's mind control and abuse in many of these groups. And we just want to make sure that that stays out of the open until these abuses are taken care of. Also, Joseph Smith claimed that God came to him and told him that polygamy was being reinstated, and from that point forward, that it would be a requirement for salvation. Now, his claim in section 132 of the Mormon Doctrine and Covenants can easily be proved wrong. You measure it up to the Bible, and you can easily, very easily prove that that would not have come from God. You can even take section 132 and measure it up to itself. There are so many difficulties within that, the revelation itself, and we will be doing that at one of our shows in January. But the people in the polygamy groups continue, at any rate, they continue to teach their children from the cradle that this is the only acceptance they have with God. If they are in their group, if they're living their rules, and if they are practicing plural marriage, we believe that the truth must be brought out about Joseph Smith and his own deceit in starting polygamy in the 1830s and the continued cover-up that many early and present-day Mormon leadership continues to do, and the leadership of many polygamy groups continue to cover up that deceit, and we want to bring that out as well. Right now, I know of people who are held against their will by mind control in polygamy groups. I know of people that would leave tomorrow if they could be convinced in their mind and in their heart that polygamy was not required for salvation. But the fear that has been instilled in them from birth is like a hard, thick crust around their heart and their mind, and you can't get the truth in there. They don't even have the courage to check out the truth, to check out to see if what they've heard is true because of the fear. I know of incestuous marriages that have taken place, and I know of siblings who are forced to marry each other through coercion. I know of girls as young as 16 years old that have been forced to marry their own blood relatives under the threat of losing their salvation, the fear and the guilt and the shame that is heaped upon them if they even say that they don't believe this or even intimate they don't, of people threatened that they'll lose their family if they leave the group. And I'm here to tell you, folks, that is going on right now as we speak. And if that's negative, then that's the way it is. We're sorry. We wish it weren't that way. We merely want to help stop the abuse. And we want the illegal activities and the mind control to stop. And we also would like to confirm to these people that are trapped in the polygamous system that salvation has nothing to do with that, but only with Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for their sins and who proved it by leaving behind an empty tomb. And so I do hope this helps to clarify our position on the approach that we take with polygamy. Now, our historical moment for tonight is a quote from Heber C. Kimball, and it's a quote, a remark that he made is speaking to the tabernacle in front of thousands of people, and this is what he said. "I think no more of taking a wife than I do of buying a cow." Now, according to historical accounts, most of those who heard him say that themselves thought even less of taking a wife than they thought of taking a cow. In fact, they probably thought even more of taking a cow because they had to pay for it. And in those days, the women and the girls, just like in polygamy groups today, were conditioned to accept polygamy as the only way of salvation. And so it was easy for them to get a plural wife. You know, when we hear remarks like this made from a man who claimed to be from the only true church on the planet, from a man who claimed to be from the kingdom of God, we wonder how something like that could even go through his mind. And then we also have to ask women who are in polygamy groups, you deserve better than this. You deserve better than what polygamy has to offer you. God has more and better for you. And so, once again, we say, polygamy, what love is this? And I have one more quote that I would like to say before we get on with other things. A quote from the daughter of Jedediah M. Grant. And she said, "Polygamy is all right when it's properly carried out on a shovel." And I would have to agree with her on that. Now, tonight, we have an announcement that we would like to make. In July, we had a guest on our program, Brian Mackert. He was interviewed as our guest. He had written a book, has written a book, and it's called Illegitimate. And he talked a lot about the book the night that he was on the program. It hadn't been released yet, but he did tell us then that it was released in the first part of October, and indeed it has been released at this point. It's the first book that has been written by a man that has come out of a polygamy group. He was born and raised in the FLDS polygamy group. And now that it has been released, Brian wanted to be here tonight and talk about the release and also the offer that he is ready to make to help our ministry. However, he lives in Omaha, Nebraska, and he was just unable to be here. So I'll be making the announcement without him, but with his blessing. He has such a heart for those who are trapped in polygamy and for those who want to escape. And he knows the trials and the needs, the financial needs, economic needs, and sometimes legal needs that are required of those who leave polygamy groups. So along with his publisher, the David C. Cook Publishing Company, books are being made available as a gift to anyone who will donate $200 or more to the Legal Fund or to the Hagar Fund Ministry of a Shield and Refuge Ministry. And he will sign a book and send it to anyone who will donate $200 or more to this ministry. He'll personally sign it for you. And so if you are interested in getting a book, getting this book, it's a very good book. I've read it. It's well worth reading. Excuse me. You can send your check. You can actually go to the Shield and Refuge website, and on the contact page is the mailing information. You can send it to a Shield and Refuge Ministry, Post Office Box 651292, and that's in Salt Lake City, Utah, 84165-1292. You can get that address off of the webpage as well. Please indicate that the check is for the Hagar Fund, and you will receive a signed book from the author as a result. You will also receive a receipt because this is a 501c3 tax-exempt organization, and it will go strictly for the needs of those leaving a polygamous environment. And for any viewers out there who are polygamous, who are thinking of leaving your situation, you desire to leave, you can call a toll-free number. It's 877-425-9993. That's also on our webpage. And you can discuss your situation and determine what kind of help. There's all kinds of help for you, and we would be happy to talk with you about that. Someone has asked me a while back, if we force people to believe the way we believe when we help people out of polygamy, and I would like to categorically say absolutely not. We force no one into anything. We don't force them to leave, and we don't force them to believe our way. They just left a controlling situation. We certainly don't want to bring them into another one. However, we will answer their questions, and we will also encourage them to look in the Bible and prove for themselves that what they've been told the Bible said is really there or not there. We will not withhold any help from anyone because of what they do or don't believe. Our commitment is to help anyone in a polygamy situation that asks us for help, and I do hope that that this clarifies our position on that as well. Now, as the practice of polygamy slowly faded away after the Second Manifesto in 1904, the Mormon Church and the polygamous groups kind of started to diverge. There was a fork take place, so to speak, and the polygamy groups were going one way because they believed, they were taught the Brigham Young, the Joseph Smith way of Mormonism, and they lived that way, and they believed that's the way they were to live. That's why they're called Mormon fundamentalists, because they were living and believed in what was taught in the early Mormon church. The Mormon church went this way, and the gap got wider and wider as the Mormon church dropped some of the teachings that they had been teaching from the pulpit and teaching with their missionaries. Some of those doctrines that they were dropping was polygamy. One was that Adam is God. Another one being the blood atonement. All these things were dropped from the Mormon teachings, the mainline church. Even though these teachings are still in their documents, they quit teaching them from the pulpit. And the polygamy groups continued to follow the same direction that Joseph Smith and Brigham Young had taken them. And as the years went by and new people joined the Mormon church and new people were born into the church and they heard about some of the polygamy, they would ask, why did they live polygamy then and not now? The leadership would begin to tell them different stories and different reasons of why polygamy was not at the time currently being lived and the same today. And so a few months ago, I took a survey. I asked several people around the country if they would tell me what they were told from their particular Mormon ward leadership of why early Mormons lived polygamy. And then I compiled all of their answers together. And tonight, with Jenny, our co-host for the program, thanks for being here, Jenny.
You're welcome.
And we are going to discuss some of these, what we call myths of early Mormon polygamy, of the reasons that they say that they lived polygamy then, which none of it really comes close to why they did. But if you have a particular story that you've heard that we don't cover, we'd love to hear it. If you would email it to us, tv@aboutpolygamy.com, we can cover that in another show as well. So we're going to go through the myths of early Mormon, the reasons that early Mormons live polygamy. Do you want to take the first one, Jenny?
Let's do that. First of all, before I go into the myths, I really, really had it on my heart to share Proverbs verse 30, or chapter 30, verses 5 and 6. I would just encourage you to go to your Bible and read that scripture, and also Hebrews 4, verse 12. And you know what? God's word can stand on its own. And so, you know, with that being said, it's just, let's get into these myths. Let's talk about what we were taught. Myth number one, that there were more women than men and the women needed husbands. It's a complete myth. The figures are available to anyone who wants to look it up themselves, but yet it's still being taught and practiced, you know, throughout Mormon doctrine. In fact, we've had missionaries at our house, and they still teach this. But the fact is, there are consistently more males than females in Utah, according to the Utah Census. The Utah Historical Society includes the population statistics in their library. Go ahead, check it out yourself. Don't take my word for it. But these are the statistics as follows. In 1850, there were 712 more males than females. 1860, 237 more males than females. 1870, 1,456. 1880, 6,055 more females, or excuse me, more males than females. And this one really, really shocked me. In 1890, there were 13,171 more males than females. They didn't need to practice polygamy.
And this is in the Utah territory,
yes,
right?
Yes, Utah. Mm-hmm. It's okay. In Utah, and it can be looked up. Go ahead and check it out for yourself. Go ahead, see what investigation, you know, that might lead into some more in-depth study. So uh-huh. That's our first myth.
Okay, so we bunked that one, right?
Bunked. Yep, it's gone. Gone.
Okay, the myth that I have to talk about is that polygamy was to take care of widows and orphans, that the reason polygamy was started was because most of the women on the wagon trains on their way to Salt Lake lost their husbands. They died, and so they needed to have husbands to provide for these widows and their children. And that the men were so wonderful for taking these poor widows and orphans under their wings to protect and provide for them, and they never had any intimate relationship with them. Now, there's various degrees of this myth, and we're going to cover most of them, but of there not being any sex between the men and the women. But we will go through each one. First of all, there is no historical evidence at all that any of this is true. They were certainly deaths on the wagon trains, that is for sure. But keep in mind, too, that there were deaths to the women. Women died, children died, babies died. Men died, husbands died, and not just men. And so we can't just say that just because the men died, the women needed to marry in a polygamous relationship. I also would like to ask, why in the world couldn't they just do the Christian benevolence like God commanded in the Bible to take care of widows and orphans without having to marry them? And why couldn't the woman stay single so that if a single man came along, then she would be able to perhaps marry him and be a first wife and a real wife? Finally, section 132, when you read that, you'll see that benevolence has absolutely nothing to do with the reason that God gave to practice polygamy. It wasn't benevolence, certainly. And in Jacob, Book of Mormon, Jacob chapter 2, verse 30, God gives us the reason why that he will command polygamy, and that is to raise up seed unto himself. And so that includes intimate relations. That's the only way it can happen. So I would like to know why God needs polygamy to procreate. He didn't need it during Adam and Eve's time, and he didn't need it during Noah's time, and he hasn't needed it any other time. Why suddenly would he need it with the Mormons? And so there is no reason given for polygamy that's valid in this scenario. According to Mormon scripture, welfare was not the reason, and so sex is the only way that you can have children. So they had to have intimate relationships with each other, and we've got more to say about that later.
Betcha. Well, myth number three is that polygamy was only for a short time, and that time had passed. Not exactly. Not exactly. Well, it says, why were the Mormons forced to give up polygamy by the United States government? I mean, if this was a new and everlasting covenant, why were they then forced by the United States government to give it up? Why did Joseph Smith say it was an everlasting covenant? Why did he make that claim, and then later it was done away with? I mean, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why did Joseph Smith, Brigham Young, Heber C. Kimball, Orson Pratt, Wilford Woodruff, who signed the manifesto, and countless others say that it would never be given up and that one must practice plural marriage or be damned? And, you know, that's what they are still teaching today. It's mm-hmm. really sad. It's a lie for you out there who have been taught that. I just want to encourage you, seek out God's truth. Just hit your knees. I don't care. Just, it doesn't matter how. Just call out, cry out to God for truth, for him to reveal himself to you, that you would know the truth. Because, you know, who the Son sets free is free indeed. You know, and it says also in this myth, why would some be damned and not others? You know, why is it that in early polygamy, in the early times, they were required to live polygamy, and then later it was done away with? It makes no sense. It makes no sense. So just, you know, why don't you search this out for yourself? You know, God, like I said, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Joseph Smith said that it is an everlasting covenant. You know, God is the one who saves. It's not any other way. There's no other way that somebody can be saved except through Jesus Christ. So I just would encourage you to please seek out the truth. So that's number three.
That's good. That's a good answer. I'd like to remind you all that we're opening up our telephone lines now if you want to start calling in. Our number is 801-973-8820. You're welcome to start calling in and giving us your concerns, questions, or your opinions of the myths surrounding polygamy, especially if you've heard some that we haven't talked about. The next myth that we have is that Joseph Smith never practiced polygamy. Those women that he had were sealed to him after his death, and any sealings done while he was alive were in name only, and again, the disclaimer, no sex took place. Well, I would suggest anyone who's heard this and believes it that you check out some books. The first one I'd suggest you check out is called In Sacred Loneliness by Ted Compton. And you will find out that in that book, Joseph Smith had 33 documented, undisputedly documented wives besides Emma. So that makes 34 wives that he for sure had. Now, he had at least 11 of those wives were women that were already married to living husbands. Several of those wives were teenagers, and two of those wives were 14 years old when he married them. And we cry about Warren Jeffs. All this is unquestionably undisputed documented. If you want to find the truth, you can check it out. Now, when you read old journals and information about that, you'll find out that sex definitely took place in those marriages. Now, we already discovered that Jacob 2:30 says that the reason God was going to command polygamy was to raise up seed for himself, which involves a sexual act. And also some of these journals that, and documented, by the way, in the book In Sacred Loneliness, is that these women, many of them, had babies and were pregnant with Joseph Smith's children. I have names here. We won't take the time to mention them all, but if you would like them, I can certainly email them to you if you want to ask for them. But there's a woman named Mary Elizabeth Leitner. She was one of his wives, and she said that she knew of three children of Joseph Smith who were raised under other names. Todd Compton, in his book, relates a quote that Joseph Smith taught, and this is what he taught, quote, "The whole object and end of matrimony was the procreation of our species." That tells me that he had sex with his wives. It's really rather ludicrous to assume that Smith and the others actually did not have relations with his wives, especially when you read section 132, verses 61, 62, and 63, is talking about the virgins that is going to be sealed to the man, and that if he has one or 10 extra wives, he cannot commit adultery. Well, what does adultery mean? It means that you're having unlawful relations with someone who isn't your spouse. And then you get into the verse 63, where it talks about the man cannot commit adultery if he's doing this with other women, but the woman, if she is with another man, she has committed adultery. So Smith marries 11 women who were married to already married men. He's causing her to commit adultery. Something's not quite adding up here, and yet all this is documented, folks, if you want to read about it. So the verses are obviously, or the book is obviously showing us that that myth is indeed only a myth. We do have a call from Jamie in Ogden. Should we take it?
Let's take it.
Okay. Hello, Jamie.
Hello, Doris.
Hello, Jamie. Welcome to the program.
Thank you. I have a question. My family were new to Utah, and we are just curious to know if there is polygamy around us that we just don't know about.
Oh, Jamie. You're living in Ogden?
Yes.
Well, there probably isn't a big my words is missing me here. There's probably not a huge compound of polygamists around you directly, but they're all around everywhere in Utah.
Okay.
There's a lot in Davis County. There's a lot in Salt Lake. There are some up in northern Utah. Sometimes they can be your next-door neighbor and you wouldn't know it.
Yeah, that's what we were wondering about.
Uh-huh. Yeah, it's possible.
We were just curious.
Yeah.
You know, because I know that they don't all dress like you see on the TV, so we were just curious.
You know, Jamie, a lot of them don't dress like you see, like the FLDS in Colorado City do. I came from the Kingston group, and they dress normal, just like you and I do. There's nothing odd about the way they dress or fix their hair or anything. And they work in, drive cars and wear shoes just like we do. Everything is normal. And other groups the same way, so.
Okay. Well, thank you very much, and thank you for your show. We really enjoy it. Well,
thank you, Jamie. Thanks for calling.
God bless you.
You too. Thanks. Good night.
Good night.
Okay, we have Tori in Bluffdale.
Hi, Doris.
Hello, Tori.
Hey, I have a question for you. I left the church when I was 18 years old because I had a lot of questions about their teachings and their doctrines. And I went out to search the truth and, you know, prove all things, hold fast that which is true.
Good for you.
And I have returned to the church. 30 years later, I'm an active member.
Oh,
and
my.
I do know, and I'm glad to say they don't preach polygamy anymore. But in response to the manifesto.
Yes.
A lot of times, if you look throughout scriptural history, our descendants, our forefathers, the prophets of old, they stepped out in faith on everything God asked them to do, whether it was the sacrifice of a son or a covenant made with him for his own purpose. And he makes that clear in Scripture, in Scripture, in Scripture, in every part of the Bible and the Book of Mormon. He does things according to his own purpose. So my question to you is, how do you justify the men in the Old Testament having concubines?
I don't justify it. There's no justification for it.
How were they perceived by God at the time?
What did you just say? I didn't hear that.
How were they then perceived by God? These men were prophets.
Yes, they were. They were men, though.
Concubines. Were they then condemned by God?
They were never commanded by God to live polygamy. And this is where the polygamists and even the early Mormons got it wrong, because they claim that God commanded Abraham to live it, Isaac to live it, and Jacob, and Isaac never even lived it at all. The idea here is that if you read the story of Abraham, you will see that it was Sarah that gave Hagar to Abraham. God never told him to take another wife. And
Abraham's seed lived on through.
Abraham's seed lived on through because God promised that all the nations on earth would be blessed through Abraham. God promised that. It just because we're unfaithful doesn't mean that God is going to be unfaithful, because he's not. And Abraham was unfaithful because he tried to make God's promise happen through Hagar when it was supposed to happen through Sarah. And the seed that he's talking about, by the way, if you'll read Galatians, that seed is Jesus Christ.
Exactly. And I know that.
Okay.
But I guess what I'm trying to get at is the manifesto, my belief is, because I have been studying the doctrines of the church, I've been 5 months active, and I've already been through the Old and New Testament several times in the past 30 years, And I've searched every other religion, and I do know that I'm amazed at how oftentimes the Mormon Church has been taught to step out in faith, and if there be any question, to take it up with God himself. And of course, like you're, I'm not sure what her name is, she's sitting right next to you, but
Jenny.
She said it herself, you know, just cry out, you know the truth. And where we're kind of pinpointing Mormonism and its beliefs in the past and so forth and so on, it is important today to understand that, you know, if they be for God, who can be against God? My reaction with the Mormon Church is, you know, whether it was a practice or not, if it's done away with, it's done away with. And that's for the betterment of the community.
Well, Tori, let me explain something to you. God has given us the Bible for a purpose. And in the Bible, in 1 John, we're told to test the spirits to make sure that we are hearing from the right spirit. And if somebody tells us to do something and they say it's from God, we need to compare it with the Bible to see if indeed God would command something like that to happen. And if you want to read the Bible, is your TV turned down?
Yes.
If you want to read the Bible and try and find where God would command something that he's condemned, I'd like to see where that would be. Because polygamy is nothing that God would ever command, ever. And when Joseph Smith said God commanded it, anyone who knew their scriptures would know that that would have been a lie.
Okay,
you don't step out in faith on something that you can check through the written word.
Yeah, exactly. And I will research my scriptures more, and you'll probably be hearing back from me, Doris.
Okay.
Thank you for your time.
Thank you. Good night. Okay, we have an off-the-air question. It says, could the male mortality rate have accounted for the discrepancy of 13,000 in 1890? The male mortality rate? I don't understand that question. There were 13,000 more men than women in 1890. So I don't understand the question unless they thought that you said there were 18,000 more women or 13,000. There was consistently more men in every one of the census that she read. And so I don't think that he had the question right there. So if I'm reading this wrong, maybe the caller will call in again and straighten us out. Okay, we have a call on line 2, Douglas in Murray. Hello, Douglas.
Hello,
Douglas.
Yes, Doris, how are you tonight?
I'm doing well, thank you. How are you?
Good, very good.
Welcome to the show.
Thank you. One of the things that's interesting about polygamy is its far-reaching effects on not just the life we're living in here on the earth, but in the eternities to come. The law of progression, which is a major doctrine of the Mormon Church, states that that God the Father was once just a man,
right,
as I am,
right,
and that he progressed through time and eternity, through millions of years, to become the God of this earth.
Uh-huh.
And he had thousands of wives, polygamous wives, and we are all his children, his direct children.
Uh-huh.
Lucifer and Jesus, that Satan and Jesus are our eldest brother.
Right.
And that the polygamy that we practice here is an extension of what has been going on, I guess, for all time and eternity.
Yeah, that's
so
what they
as
teach.
A Mormon perspective, and as a doctrine that's totally unbiblical, stating that the Father was a man, just like I am,
mm-hmm,
is what just scares me that they believe doctrine so unbiblical that are far-reaching into the eternities, and that also deal with this polygamy that we're talking about right now.
Well, it actually does. Their preexistence and their progression depends especially on polygamy. For the other worlds that they're supposed to become God of, and it just doesn't fit. It breaks down at some point. And it is a pretty scary doctrine, actually. I would hate to think that God is up in heaven living polygamy with all of his wives when he commands in the Bible a stricter sense of morality.
Yeah, for sure. And another thing that's interesting is that at the time of the manifesto, the original one, the federal government had gathered together an army it was an army that was sent out to Utah to put down, in a sense, a rebellion of the Mormon Church in regard to not living the law of the land.
Right.
And polygamy was a big part of that issue.
Right, it certainly was.
Army was sent out here, if they needed to replace the governor, to take away leadership
right.
in the territory. And the Mormon Church was very strongly, you know, in the direction of wanting to become a state. And so to be able to do that, they
right.
had to, in essence, reel in the law of polygamy
right.
and become more in line with the law of the land. Now, Joseph Smith was very well known for any time there were, you know, there were big things happening in the government, in this country, and not just Joseph Smith, but all the way up until modern times. When we began to look at the Brigham Young University winning a national football championship, and there were protests at every single game they ever went
yes.
to, the Mormons began to look at the issue of the blacks holding the priesthood. And so any time that it was a very positive move for the Mormon Church to make doctrinal changes going all the way back and corrupt until that time, the Mormons were very capable. And Joseph Smith showed this early on, that to gain control of any factions within the church that were radical, if there were groups of dissidents beginning to murmur, Joseph Smith would come up with a brand new doctrine
he
of
did.
Some sort to help him
uh-huh.
wrest control of the church again.
Yes.
So he was known for that power-mongering kind of control that he had.
He did, and he did that very well. And I mentioned that earlier on in the show, that there was deceit surrounding Joseph
yeah.
Smith's so-called revelation on polygamy, and it just really needs to quit being covered up and brought out into the open.
He would send many of his leaders, other general authorities, to go on missions to Europe or Canada, and then he would steal and marry their wives, like you mentioned, that were already married to somebody else.
Yeah,
I think Joseph Smith had a very serious problem with just the idea of infidelity and sexual predator and the whole nine yards, going back to some of the housekeepers and young girls that used to work in his home.
Yeah, there's a lot. If people would read up on it, they might be quite surprised.
Yeah.
Thank you for calling tonight. We appreciate
you
it.
Have a wonderful evening, and God bless you all.
Thank you.
Bye-bye. Uh-huh.
Good night. Okay, we have a couple of questions off the air here. One of them is, why aren't polygamists being arrested? Well, there's somewhere between 30 and 100,000 polygamists in the Intermountain West, and no one knows where they all are. Someone knows where some of them are, and there just is not enough manpower, finances, sheriff power. There is not enough jails. There's not enough attorneys. There's not enough of resources to arrest all the polygamists. It just is not possible. And as I've said before, what we want to do is our little part here, if we can let the polygamists know that polygamy is not required for salvation, and if they would start testing it and reading and studying it and find out, I think that would break up a lot of the polygamy activity in the state, and they wouldn't need to be arrested. We have another question off the air. Why are you criticizing polygamy when it is practiced in the Old Testament? Polygamy was practiced in the Old Testament. It was. And there were some good people who lived polygamy. Abraham did. Jacob did. David did. And there's others that did. However, we have to go back to what we were talking about just a little bit earlier on another phone call, that these people failed in their faithfulness. And that's what humans do. That doesn't make an excuse for it. The New Testament says that these things were written about the Old Testament people for our learning. And just because they did it doesn't mean we do it. It doesn't say they were written for our doing. We can learn by their mistakes. And when you read the Old Testament and you read every single story of polygamy in the Old Testament is negative. Always bad things happened as a result. The story of David and his wives and his sexual escapades turned into absolute disaster for his children and for even for his kingship and for his son who ended up getting killed. So we do have Old Testament polygamy, but never commanded by God. We have rape in the Old Testament, and we have murders, and we have theft, and we have all kinds of crimes in the Old Testament. That doesn't mean that we are supposed to practice them too. Okay, we have a call from Zikla on line one. Hello, Zikla. Is I saying that right?
Yeah.
Oh, welcome to the show.
Thank you. I was calling because I don't know if it was the last live caller that mentioned that we teach, I'm a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and he was saying that we teach that Jesus Christ and Satan are brothers, and it's not something that we teach in the church. I mean, obviously, if God made all of us, at one point, yes, Satan, you know, was created by God, so evidently he is, or I mean, I don't want to say is or was, but he was created by God. And so at one point, Lucifer was good at one point. And so, at one point, they were brothers or, you know, I mean.
Zikla, the Mormon doctrine is that.
Hold on. But we don't teach that they hang out together, that, you know, they're buddies. Now, I mean, Satan is on one spectrum and Christ is on the other. And
but
so we're not taught to follow Satan as
the
our
problem,
brother. We're taught to follow Jesus Christ.
No one believes that you teach that we should follow or anyone should follow Satan. That isn't even the issue. But the issue is Jesus Christ created him. He is not his brother.
But can you repeat that again?
Yes. The issue is Jesus Christ is not Satan's spiritual brother. He created Satan. He created Lucifer.
Right. But if he made him,
then they couldn't be brothers.
I'm sorry?
They couldn't be brothers if he created him.
No, but God made Satan.
Jesus is God.
Well, see, and that confuses me.
That might be confusing, but
how is Jesus God when Jesus Christ gets baptized? Is he praying to himself? Or is Jesus like that? Doesn't make sense to me.
Well,
I joined the church when I was 17, and that was one of the things that totally made sense to me, that God and Christ and the Holy Ghost were three separate entities.
Well, there's only one God.
There is only one God.
There's only one God,
right.
And Jesus
Christ is His Son.
The Bible tells us Jesus is God. The Bible tells us the Holy Spirit is God, and the Bible tells us that the Father is God. And the Bible says there's only one God. So therefore,
I have a question. Like when Jesus is praying to his Father, you think he's praying to himself?
No, he's praying to the Father. There's three persons in the Godhead.
Right, God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost.
Right, and there's God the Son, God the Father.
All work together.
They are the same essence. They are all three one God.
I don't know. One of the things that I'm glad that we're taught is to respect other people's beliefs. And, you know, if that's what
then,
you believe.
Zikla, why does the Mormon Church.
Make sense to me,
why
though.
Then?
Like, honestly, and even if I was trying to, let's say, learn from you, it just doesn't make sense that God or Christ would be praying to himself.
He wasn't praying to himself, Zikla. He wasn't praying to himself. He was praying to the Father. And if you would read the Gospel of John, it might help you to understand it a little bit better. But if you don't believe that you should criticize other people's beliefs, why do you belong to a church that claims that all other churches on the planet are minions of Satan and that they are the only true church on the planet?
Well,
that's what the LDS Church teaches.
Like, if you ever go to any of our sacrament meetings, you're never going to hear whether it's our bishop or our state president or even in general conference, you never hear that, you know, every other church are, what you said, minions of Satan. I mean, all churches have
That's what the LDS Church teaches. Well, I hear it quite frequently from the LDS Church. It's the only church on the planet that's the correct
church.
You're
right. We do believe that we are the true and living church. I'm not going to deny that. And I 100%...
Then that's putting down other churches.
No, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day
Then that's King. Putting down other church beliefs.
But we don't criticize others. I mean, you guys have great things. And all we say is bring those great things and Heavenly Father will add more.
Zekla, it's getting close to closing here, and I have one more call I'd like to take. So if you want to call back another night, we continue this discussion.
Okay.
Okay, thank you for calling.
You're welcome.
Uh-huh, good night. Line 3, we have Bill in Idaho. Hello, Bill.
Yes,
we only have a few seconds, so can you make it quick?
Okay. I'd like to ask a couple of questions. First, David was given his wives by the prophet, and why would a prophet give David extra wives?
Okay, David was not given the wives by the prophet. The prophet came to David and told him that God gave him his master's kingdom, which included all his wives. And that prophet was Nathan, and the master's kingdom was Saul. Saul was dead. And I only have another few seconds here, Bill, so can you call in another night with your second question? Maybe we can even discover this one a little bit more in depth.
Well, I appreciate you taking my time, but really, David was given his wife from his prophet, or from the prophet.
Well, you can read it in Samuel, and the prophet did not give David his wives. God gave those wives to him through the kingdom of Saul that he inherited, but he didn't give them to him to live polygamy.
Also, if Abraham wasn't, okay, he was, he lived polygamy, and if he...
Bill, we're getting close to the closing. We'll be cut off if we don't. Can you call us again next week?
Okay, if you'll take my call, yes.
I will. Thank you. Good night. We just have a few seconds left tonight, and we want to thank you for being here. Next week, our guests are going to be Chip and Jamie Thompson from Ephraim, Utah, and we would just love to have you come and join us again next week. We want you to know that you can take the gift. It's a free gift, not polygamy. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. Please join us next week as we discuss polygamy down in Ephraim and in Manti. And just remember that you will always be welcome to join us here as we discuss the many facets of polygamy in Utah and the polygamy.
This has been the audio podcast edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? This program is a production of A Shield and Refuge Ministry and Main Street Church of Brigham City. You can view current and past video episodes as well as download audio episodes of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. If you or someone you know is in need of assistance in leaving a polygamous situation, please contact us. We are here to help. All of our contact information can be found at shieldandrefuge.org or call us at 877-425-9993. If you have any questions or comments about this or any of our other programs, we'd love to hear from you. Write us at email at whatloveisthis.tv. Thanks for listening, and we hope you'll join us again.